14.
Even though you did cover some of Mary and Martha's.
Yeah. Well, that's one of the great joys of having a loose program, buddy. Flexibility. Somebody say amen. 14. Verse, John chapter 10, verse 14. Chapter 11, verse 14. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. Now, he's not saying he's glad Lazarus is dead. He's just saying since Lazarus died, he's glad he wasn't there because he can use it to teach him something. That I was not there to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. The old doubting Thomas, I mean, he had his moments, didn't he? Amen. One extreme to the other. Verse 17, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us liberty and power to preach, wisdom to preach. I pray, help us to encourage the hearts of God's people. We live in perilous times, uncertain times, dismaying times, distracting times. But Lord, thou remainest the same. You change not. Thy power has not failed. You've not changed one whit. I pray, help us to get focused on thee, get our minds stayed on thee, trust thee, live for thee, have confidence in thee, and await thy soon return. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now, of course, John chapter 11, a great deal of it here, has been dealt with the sickness of Lazarus and ultimately his death. And of course, it's going to end victoriously. I love the end of the story. I like that song Gold City sang a few years ago. He said, I read the back of the book, we win. Amen. And I read the whole book of John, and I know that Lazarus is going to come forth from the grave. Now, when you're talking about the death of somebody, their untimely demise, it could be depressing. As a matter of fact, it could, under certain circumstances, I'm sure, be considered morbid to talk about that. Yet, in the case of Lazarus and in the case of God's children, it need not be such a sad thing, and it certainly should not be morbid. One, it is our home going, and two, we are assured of the outcome. I am not going to stay forever in the grave. Amen. I only have to rest there a little while, and then Jesus will bring me forth from the grave. I'm a real fan of Thessalonians. Y'all know what's in Thessalonians, right? Y'all read that? That little book over there, one of them little Pauline epistle things? About the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord in the air. So, whether I go or whether I stay, I'm going to be with the Lord. Now, look down at verse 17 there for a minute. Lazarus has been dead 4 days. Now, you can ask any doctor on the planet, even the ones that work at these quick clinics out here, you know, these, what do you call them things? Urgent care. Now, I don't take my dog, if I had a dog. I don't have a dog. But if I had a dog, I wouldn't go there. All the guys that work in them places, I've always believed that they're the flunkies. I mean, out of a class of 360, they finished 357, 358, and 359. If they had anything going for them, they'd have a real job with a real doctor someplace with a shingle hung out. Now, I can't prove that. That's just, you know, I just say that to be aggravating. But it does make you wonder, doesn't it? Anyway, what was I saying about them? Oh, you can go one of them guys in whom I have no confidence. And they'll tell you that after about 20 minutes, 25 minutes, there is absolutely no hope of resuscitation. If you could, and you can't, but if you could get the lungs and the heart to working, the brain is gone. I watched them put a dog to sleep down one day down at the animal hospital. I was down there working, and they were doing their thing, you know, and they take his little paws and open them up, and they stick that needle in there, and they give him a little shot, and that dog's laying there looking at you, and I'm serious, you can watch it. Them eyes go from bright and glistening and shiny to dull and cloudy. They went just like that. He's dead. And you see it first and foremost right there. And in just a matter of a few minutes, there's so much deterioration that there is no possibility of restoration. Lazarus has been dead 4 days. He didn't go into a swoon. He wasn't comatose. He wasn't in a deep coma. This boy is D-E-A-D dead. Graveyard dead. But when the giver of life comes by, when the creator of the universe comes by, he's not restricted and he is not constrained by the physical, biological components of Lazarus' body. He who spoke the world into existence can resurrect the molecular structure and the cells and all the life forces in Lazarus' body and put him back together just like he was a year before he died. Jesus Christ is not limited nor hampered by the laws of physics and the laws of nature that he himself created. He can override and supersede those laws anytime he wants to. Amen. Now you say, well, it's impossible to do this and impossible to, and with man some things are impossible. Now maybe you're one of those science worshipers, you know, well, science can do a lot of stuff and they sure are impressive, and they really are. I must confess, I get enamored by all the little tricks they've learned. But I don't get overwhelmed by them. Let's say, you know, they've cloned Dolly, and now they're cloning all kind of stuff. And if the truth were known, there's a lot of stuff cloned that they ain't talking about. And they say, see, they've created life. Or they got the little Petri dish, you know, and they create life. No, they didn't. No, they haven't. No, they can't. No, they never will. There's a lot of difference between taking something that's already alive and manipulating the genes and the chain of command to make it do certain things in response to the stimulus that you put into it. There's a lot of difference between that and taking nothing and making it viably alive so that it can reproduce itself. That's a whole nother world. And don't you ever worry about, don't ever think for a second that anybody on this planet ever created life one time anywhere ever. It has never happened and it's not gonna happen. The greatest scientists on the face of this planet from any and every nation combined and collectively with all their intelligence and all their apparatus and don't have a clue where to start to make a single cell live. All that hype you hear about how wonderful they are, all the stuff they can do. One, half of it is imaginary. Two, the other half of it, they hope they'll be able to do it in the future, which means they can't do it now. Amen. Anyway, I don't want to get too far off on that. But the doctors of the day, they knew Lazarus was dead, graveyard dead, stone cold dead, beyond resurrection dead. Not going to be like some of these fellows that write these books, you know, they died. They had this out-of-the-body experience, and it was like they were up in the ceiling looking down at themselves. They're just hallucinating. get enough Oxycontin and stuff like that, son, you can have the same trip.
Amen.
I know several people has had them. They had my wife so over-medicated when she went in and had that open heart surgery. Let me tell you what she did. I get a phone call at 3 o'clock in the morning. 3 o'clock. From some lady I don't know. But my wife was over-medicated and she was hallucinating. And she thought they was out to get her. She thought she was bleeding to death. And somehow she managed to get a phone and get an outside number and get somebody on the phone and convince that lady of the urgency of it and got that woman to call me from the hospital and deliver her message. And so, of course, I didn't know. I thought she's dying. So at 3 o'clock in the morning, I am up, I am out of the house, and I'm at the hospital like a bullet down a gun barrel. And I get a man, and she is beside herself, terrified. She thought the grandkids was downstairs and they could hear. I mean, you just wouldn't believe all the nonsense. He said, what are you saying? I'm saying she was hallucinating. She was out of her mind. And I'm here to tell you, them fellas that say, oh, I was in this car crash and I stayed there and I was up at the ceiling looking down. They was working on my body. That guy wasn't dead. He's just hallucinating. That Bible said it's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. Amen? No reincarnation. You don't get to die and come back and die and come back and die and come back. You get to die just one time. And it seemed like to me, looking back on my personal experience and looking over the observations I've made about other people in the past 64 years, one time ought to be enough for anybody. I'm not too wild about the prospect of going through this same process over and over again. Now, I don't mind doing it again in a glorified body without sin and having eternal life and no sickness, no sorrow, no suffering, and no pain. I can deal with that one, but I don't want another trip like I just had.
Amen.
Amen. One time on that bus is all this boy wants. Said Lazarus is dead. He's dead 4 days. He ain't coming back. They ain't resuscitating. He ain't holding his breath. He's corrupting. Amen. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. His mortality is gone. He's dead. Preacher, you're really emphasizing. I want you to understand that. This is not some sleight of hand like you see out of some divine healer down here.
Amen.
Amen. This ain't no Swaggart or Benny Hinn or one of them kind of guys. You ain't never seen them raise somebody been dead 4 days. You know, their favorite trick is they either get rid of the garter on the lady's neck. You know, when's the last time you saw somebody with a garter? That used to be pretty common 100 years ago when we didn't have iodized salt. But iodine, that's why we put iodine in salt, it's because we got rid of them garters. Okay? Except that healing services. Then they got garters. Or they fix a guy, his legs aren't the same length, you know, and he walks like this and got a shoe on him. And then the guy sets him down and be healed and pull both legs, and the guy stands up and he walks. Just, that's a good trick. Whoa, I fall for that one all the time. Ain't one of them deals, son. This fella's dead. And he lays there for days. Now you're going to have to admit, I don't care the greatest skeptic in the world, if he's standing around watching this deal, I mean, keeping an eye on the casket, you know, and they're having the wake and all that stuff, and everybody's coming in and moaning, and you know, they used to keep bodies at the house. We don't do that anymore. Yeah. There's nothing like sitting around the kitchen eating that fried chicken, you know, and walking through the living room and there's Papa. That's just, that's not too much for your appetite. But back in them days, they kept the body at the house, so everybody got to keep an eye on it. And so here's Lazarus laying in there on the satin with his head on the pillow. And everybody going by, don't he look good? Well, they done a good job, didn't they? I mean, don't he look like he's at peace now? Thank God he's out of his torment. He's not feeling any pain now. You know, you're standing beside the casket of the town drunk. Everybody's, well, he's not feeling any pain now. Yeah, that's what you think, sport. He just found out what real pain was. But I like the things people say when they go by them caskets. I don't believe Mama ever looked so good. Everyone I ever saw looked like they was chiseled out of plastic, man. Amen. My mama laid there, you know, and I love her. God knows I did. But, I mean, she didn't look normal and natural. I don't care how pretty you fix them, they look dead. You can't get that dead look off their face. Maybe somebody could touch one up, fix one up, you know, and put an eye in it when you walk by, they go. That'd be cool. Lazarus is dead. So anybody who's been there and watched him now for the 4 days knows that he's dead. Amen. Not going to be any misunderstanding. Hadn't been 15 minutes, 20 minutes, or whatever. It's been 4 long days, and they've watched him night and day. You know, they used to have professional mourners and all that stuff, and everybody would sit around and whine and cry and lament the passing of so. This guy hasn't been out of anybody's sight in 4 days. He ain't moved a muscle. He ain't twitched an eye. He's dead. And everybody knows he's dead. So why is that important? So that when God raises him from the dead, there can't be any question, there can be no doubt in anybody's mind that this was a miracle. It was a supernatural act of God Almighty, where God overrides the natural laws of nature that God himself instituted, and God raised him from the dead, and it's miraculous. Lazarus is dead. You've been dead 4 days already. Jesus comes to heal him. He said, I'm glad I wasn't there. And then he takes him 4 days to get there. You could walk halfway across that country in 4 days. He just ambles along. It wasn't no rush. You say, well, if he's dead, you know, he's going to be rotten and his brains will be turned to jelly and all of a sudden. Well, Jesus doesn't care. He's going to put it all back together. You can't get God in a panic. You can't make God rush. Nothing took him by surprise, and nothing's beyond his ability. So it didn't matter if it took him 10 days. Listen, when the resurrection takes place, somebody's going to be dead 6,000 years. Ain't going to make a dime worth of difference. And you think he ought to rush down there and just get Lazarus? Why? Adam been laying in the dust forever. Ain't going to make any difference. Up from the grave he's going to come. Amen. Some of y'all say, well, I just don't know how that's possible. Well, if God, all things are possible. Amen. If I didn't believe a supernatural religion, I'd just bail out right now, son. It's a miracle. Now let me, you know, in the Gospel of John, there are a number of miracles. And I'm going to give you 7 of them. And that kind of paint a picture. I guess you could take these 7 miracles and preach a sermon on them. I'm not going to. I'm just going to point them out kind of in passing. But in John chapter 2 and verse 3, there's a miracle there. That's the marriage at Cana. Now, what's the miracle? Jesus didn't raise anybody from the dead. And he didn't keep them from getting married, both of which would have been miraculous. But they've been partying now for 3 days on the 3rd day of the feast. And they run out of wine. And his mama comes and says, son, sure would be nice if we had something cool to drink. Now, he didn't ask for ice cubes or anything like that. She just wanted something to drink. And Jesus turns the water into wine. Bible said, give strong drink to him that's ready to perish. It's the only place in the Bible where anybody's ever admonished to drink. Give strong drink to him that's ready to perish. Why would you do that? Well, because wine maketh glad the heart. And the guy's dying, it helps take away his pain. It's refreshing. Now, there's a spiritual application. We're dead in trespasses and sin. And the Lord gives us new wine. It's the new wine of the Holy Spirit. What does it do? It refreshes us. That new wine he makes back there is it's given to sinners because we are strangers to true joy. And who sang that song, New Wine? You know what song I'm talking about? But it's talking about the new wine that comes from within the heart. It's the work of God. It's the Holy Spirit inside that gives us a joy the world knows nothing about. It's like over there they said the disciples had been drinking all night. And they said, no, that's not so. Jesus said, I'll drink no more of the fruit of the vine, and I drink it new with you in the kingdom of my Father. So the new wine brings joy and gladness, the freshness and the sweetness of it. And if you're not saved, you're a stranger to that. You're ready to perish. And so God gives strong drink, not alcoholic, but he gives strong drink, the wine of the Holy Spirit, to his children to give us gladness and joy in the heart. In John chapter 4, verse 46, there's a noble man there, and his son is sick, and Jesus heals him. That little fellow pictures the sin-sick condition of lost sinners. All have sinned and come short of glory. There's none righteous, no, not one. And it makes no difference from whom you descend. Amen. It makes no difference if your mama and daddy are noblemen or rich and famous and blue bloods. It makes no difference. Say, why? Because we're all sick and we're all going to die and we all stand in need of healing.
Amen.
Nobody escapes that. Nobody gets by that. That affects every human being on the face of this planet. In John chapter 5, verse 7, Jesus heals an impotent man. That fellow pictures the sinner without any strength. This guy couldn't get up. He couldn't walk. He couldn't go anywhere. He couldn't do anything. He was absolutely helpless. And buddy, you're not in position to get right with God until you become helpless. As long as you can do it yourself, as long as you can figure out a way, you won't let God do it. People get saved when they come to the end of their rope. When they come to the realization, I can't fix it, I can't do it, I can't handle it, I can't overcome it. And they throw themselves on the mercy of Almighty God. Sinner has to come to the point of despair before he throws himself on God's mercy. There's just something about human nature. As long as we think we can do it, we'll try. We have to get to the point where we're absolutely defeated. We have to come to the point where there's no other out, there's no other solution. If we don't let God do it, it can't get done. And boy, I'll tell you what, sometimes it's hard for some of us to get to that point. But we all have to get there. And this fella pictures that impotence on our part. We don't have the strength to do it ourselves. And sooner or later, somebody else has to come and do it for us. You see, you got to understand, if you're saved tonight, you didn't do it yourself.
Amen.
You didn't do your own salvation. Somebody did it for you. Now that in John chapter 6 and verse 5, Jesus feeds the multitude. That's a picture of Christ supplying the need. That's a picture of Christ supplying the strength to get the job done. He supplies the strength we need. What I can't do for myself, He does for me.
Amen.
And boy, I found out over the years there's a lot of things I can't do for myself.
Amen.
When I was a young man, 25, 26, down through there, I thought I could do anything I wanted to do. If I set my mind to it, I didn't think there was anything I could not accomplish. Now, I never had a great deal of ambition, so I never did try to do much. But I might have found out otherwise if I had. But you know how young men are. We're bold and brash and foolish. But boy, there came a time when I was 27 years old where I realized there's one thing I couldn't do for myself. I couldn't save me. I couldn't turn my life around. I turned over so many new leaves, man, I needed a compost pile. Just after a while, you just realize you can't do it. Now, it takes the Holy Spirit to make you come to that realization. I don't believe we'd ever come to that on our own. I don't believe that. If God doesn't help us come to that point, if God doesn't, through circumstance or whatever, bring us to that point and open our eyes, I don't think we ever see it. I think that's as much a part of our supernatural regeneration as anything else God does. But the impotent man illustrates we don't have the strength, and feeding the multitude illustrates that God supplies what we're lacking. Then in John chapter 6 and verse 18, there's a miracle. The disciples are out on a storm-tossed sea, and they think they're about to perish. The waves are beating into the ship, and they begin to cry and moan, "Lord, we perish." Now, these fellows were on board a ship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great illustration that even though when you're right with God, you're a child of the King, you're not promised a smooth ride. All these fakers that say, "Boy, if you'll just get right with God, everything will be wonderful, everything will be rosy," they ought to try living for God for a while and find out you still have the same problems that you had before you got saved. Yeah. Amen. Saved people still have trouble with their mates. Saved people still have trouble with their children. Saved people still have problems with their health. You say, "Well, then what's the good in getting saved?" Well, it's many, thank you. Not the least of which is that once I die and leave this body, I get to go to heaven.
Amen.
Don't forget that one. But there are present reasons to enjoy salvation. One, I have the witness of the Spirit that I'm a child of the King. I have a constant companion who will never leave me nor forsake me. I have somebody to give me peace and tranquility in my soul when my world is coming apart at the seams. I never walk a mile alone, and my path is never as dark as it can be because I have the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ in my heart.
Amen.
I can give you a lot of reasons why it's good to be saved now. Now, the unsaved people face the same thing you do, but they don't have a light. They don't have a companion. They don't have a friend. They don't have an encourager. No, sir, I wouldn't want to face life's troubles without the Holy Spirit. I'd have to do it like the world does, with a bottle of pills or a bottle of whiskey. That's how they get through. They dope up and smoke up and all that stuff. Listen, we just get the Holy Spirit and give us a comfort and a peace and a joy and an assurance and leadership and guidance and light that the world knows nothing about.
Amen.
By the way, that little ship with those disciples out on that storm-tossed sea, when the going got rough, Jesus arose, rebuked the wind, and brought a great calm. I've got a little plaque at home that Sister Jean Ballard gave me years, I guess 25 years ago. And I knocked it off and broke it. And I glued it back together. I kept it because I liked it. And you know what that little plaque says? It says, sometimes God calms a storm. Sometimes God lets the storm rage and calms his children. I like that. Either way, I have calmness.
Amen.
If he calms a storm, glory to God. But if he lets the storm rage and calms my heart, the outcome is the same. I've always liked that little thing, and I've hung on to it in all these years, because God is a very present help in the time of need. John chapter 9 and verse 1, there's a story there about a man that's born blind. Never seen anything, can't see anything. Never saw his mama's face. Can you imagine? Think about life if some of the things you know about you could never have seen. Can you imagine trying to picture what a car looks like if you've never seen a car? How do you interpret beauty without sight? How do you conceive what a house must be, how it's put together? Can you imagine, try and imagine a house if you couldn't see a house? Sight changes your entire perspective on life. It enables you to get around things, get through things, get over things, size things up. You make gazillions of decisions and adjustments in your life based on what you can see. Here's a fellow born blind. He never saw his mama's face. Couldn't tell you the house he lived in. If you got him turned around and disoriented, he would have walked right off a cliff. No direction, no discernment. He's just lost. What a mess to be born blind. I can't imagine what they go through in life, stumbling around, not being able to see, and having to take somebody else's word for it. Yet that fellow pictures an unsaved man. You understand that the unsaved have never seen their true condition. They have no idea in this world how miserable and wretched and blind they really are. Before I got saved, I thought I was a pretty sharp fella. I was pretty well read. I read all the major books on philosophy and this, that, and the other. I read Plato's Republic when I was 14 years old. He said, well, you must be a geek. Oh, I was a real nerd. I thought that was good stuff. Nobody else was reading it but me. I remember one time I checked one of them books out. It was on Egyptian history. And nobody had checked it out in 6 years. I was the only one. People without sight can't see things. And so they're easily misinformed and misled, and they make bad decisions and bad assumptions because they have to make assumptions based on how it sounded or how it felt or what somebody else told them. Boy, you'd have to be a trusting soul if you was a blind man. And we were all like that. We were blind to anything spiritual, blind to the things of God, blind to the work of the Holy Spirit, blind to our own miserable condition. I often wonder, I watched Ray Charles. When I was lost, I liked to hear Ray Charles sing. And you ever watch him behind that piano? He looked like such a goofball. You ever notice how blind entertainers just don't look like they got their act together? I mean, Ray Charles sitting up there, and he's banging away on that piano. He's got them big sunglasses on, and he's got his head laid back like this, his mouth's hanging open. He looks like a certified retard up there. He has no earthly idea. He don't even know how he's dressed. So, oh, we're going to put this on you. This is the fashion, boy. He might have got up there and looked like a Humpty Dumpty. It wouldn't have made any difference to him. If you said, man, you look good. He said, well, I look good. There's a lot of serious dangers to being blind. And men who are spiritually blind live in serious danger because we have to listen to what somebody else says and what we can feel out ourselves and those kind of things. And we get all kind of erroneous ideas. The world has got the wildest, most unscriptural, most ungodly ideas about what being spiritual. Somebody the other day talked about how spiritual Michael Jackson was. I don't know where they got that. I mean, somebody told me the other day, said, you know what Michael Jackson and Walmart got in common? Boys' pants half off. He's a pedophile. Amen. Say, well, they didn't convict him. He admitted he had little boys in his bed. That's all you're admitting you got to do to me. What is it? Why does Michael... Why did Michael Jackson not like aspirin? No, why did Barack Obama not like aspirin? Because they're white and they work. I don't know where I got all that. I once was blind, but now I see. John chapter 9. I was blind to my sin. I was blind to my lost condition. I was blind to the gospel. So how did you see it? The Lord Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit of Almighty God to open my eyes and restore my sight. I have supernatural vision. When I got saved, I began to see things I had never seen. I saw things that I denied existed. Because I didn't know they were there because I couldn't see them. But when God opened my eyes, boy, I began to see some. That's the reason I always worry about Christians. Well, I don't see nothing wrong with it. I don't see why we have to do that. I don't know why. I don't see why we can't go there. There's something wrong with your seer. You get saved, and my eyes are supposed to get open. Amen. Now, maybe for a little while, there's some things you don't see. Remember that story over there where the fellow was blind and the Lord took clay and spittle and put on his eyes? And he said, what seest thou? And he said, I see men walking as trees. And he did it a second time. And he said, now what do you see now? He said, I see all men clearly. Now maybe it takes you a while to see some things, but I'm here to tell you, son, if you got saved, you ought to see some things after a little while. Amen. Amen. Then, of course, in John chapter 11, verse 17, we have a dead sinner here. Been dead 4 days. We're fixing to have one of the greatest miracles in the New Testament. So what's that? Lazarus? He talked to him like he'd hear him. You ever think about that? I mean, stuff like that grabs me. It's always the weird stuff that captures my imagination. The Lord Jesus Christ talked to a man who's been dead 4 days, just like he's talking to somebody else. He said, Lazarus? And he expected him to hear him. And then he said, come forth. Just like he really expected him to get up off his deathbed and walk out the door. He said, why did he do that? Because he thought Lazarus heard him and he expected him to come forth. That's why. And guess what? Lazarus heard him. Lazarus came forth. Hallelujah. One of these days, the Lord is going to descend into the air and he's going to issue a commandment to come forth. And the graves are going to give up their inhabitants. One of these graves, all the cemeteries are going to empty up, all the saved and redeemed of all the ages. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to say, Bob, Louie, come on, Tommy, you in too. Come on. Come forth, and the dead in Christ shall rise. In a moment between we will be as alive as Lazarus was when Jesus Christ called him forth from the grave. He said, well, there ain't nothing there but dust and ashes. Well, God don't need anything to work with. He's the only being in the universe that can make something from nothing. He made something out of you, didn't he? And bless God, he started with nothing there. I can testify the truth of that. All right, well, it's time to eat.
What verse are you stopping on?
17. Brother Lewis, if you would pray and ask God to bless our food and our fellowship, and we'll go eat.